Nice. Hi everyone, how are you? It's good to see some people here. Half the church are away. In fact, we have a few people sitting in the front row because once I stood up, had they not been there, the entire front row families are all away. Every single one of them. All enjoying a really well-deserved Christmas break, I might add. Well, Christmas is over. Yes. It's gone. 363 days till the next one. Who's counting? No. I tell you, we went out for lunch on Christmas Day, and it was great. It was really fantastic. We went to a restaurant. I don't think I have ever eaten so much in my entire life. The food was beautiful, but I have to say, we really didn't eat anything else for the rest of the day. I mean, it was great, but there was just so much food. It was really, really good, though. So I guess at this time of year, it's really customary, isn't it, to think, okay, Christmas is behind us, the end of the year is coming. On Friday, we'll be welcoming in 2010. Who would have thought that 10 years ago when we were all celebrating the Olympics in the year 2000 and everything else coming up? And toward the end of this year, actually, I started thinking quite a lot about next year. And I guess what really kicked it off was that round about October, we started planning here for 2010. And it was an interesting experience because it actually made all of us realise just how much goes on in the life of our church. And I challenge any one of you to find a spare weekend where there's not too much happening. There's lots of stuff on. And you know what? That really excites me, because that means there's a lot of really good stuff happening for the kingdom of God. But it can also be a bit wearing, can't it, at the end of the year? I mean, I get to the end of the year and sometimes I'm just really tired. Who's with me at the end of the year? Sometimes you just feel really tired. And if you look at everything that's going to happen next year, well, you just think, oh my gosh, how are we actually going to manage all of that? So I thought I'd have a look this morning at what it means to run the race and to run the race, the Christian life, well. What does it actually mean? The book of Hebrews in chapter 12 exhorts us to run the race that is before us. And I want to look at how we can do that, because I want to be like Paul, who at the end of his life was able to say this, that he had fought a good fight, he had finished the race, he had remained faithful. That's 2 Timothy 4:7. In fact, the NLT says, that's the NLT version, a lot of other versions, the NIV would say kept the faith. It's about running a race, running the Christian life right to the very end. And it's about running it well. How can we, like Paul, get to the end of our lives and say, I've run well, I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've been faithful in everything? Let's, as we look toward another year, ensure that we run it well. So I'm going to give you a few points on how we can do that. The first one is that we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and on the promises of God. If we're going to run this race well, we really need to keep our focus in the right place. It has to be on the right person, and that person is Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish." Your translation may say, the author and finisher of your faith. We must keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus Christ. Our faith starts with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. He is the one who makes it complete. In between the start, when we make that declaration that says, I am going to trust in Jesus for my salvation, when we make that and we start that race and we travel through to the end, it's only by keeping our focus on Jesus that we can run the race well. We have to rely on God. That's what enables us to finish that race. And when we get a little bit weary in that race, it's good to remember what it says a little bit further on in Hebrews, that Jesus endured the cross. And we need to remember that. Let's focus on what Jesus did for us. Isaiah 40, verses 27 to 30 are fairly well known. We especially like the last little part. But it talks about, just before that, it talks about who God is and the fact that God is actually aware of what goes on in our lives. It says, O Israel, can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? How can you say God refuses to hear your case? Have you never heard or understood? Don't you know that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth? He never grows faint or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to those who are tired and worn out. He offers strength to the weak. Even youths will become exhausted and young men will give up. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will fly high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. I like the little bit that goes before us because it reminds us why we rely on God and why we focus on God. He is the everlasting God. He sees everything that goes on and he knows everything about your life. And when we focus on him and when we run our race focused on him, he is the one that holds us steady to the course. He is the one that gives us strength to run that race. God's promise, it says in Hebrews 6, is an anchor for our soul. What anchors your soul this morning? Is it Jesus and focusing on Jesus? Is it the promises of God that anchor your soul? When I was young, I don't do so much of it now, but when I was young, my grandfather had a boat and we used to always go fishing. And one of the things that I learned when you went fishing is if you don't chuck the anchor out well and you don't anchor it well, the boat drifts where you don't want it to go because it just flows everywhere. It says the promises of God are like a firm anchor for our soul. If you chuck out the anchor well and you get it dug firmly in so that it's a firm anchor, you don't drift. You stay where you're meant to be and you stay on course. See, when you're fishing, sometimes you want to drift and sometimes you want to stay exactly where you are. But the promises of God are like that anchor. We need to trust and rely on the promises of God and allow him to anchor our soul and to focus on Jesus. We just need to hold fast and trust God in everything. Not allow the circumstances to dictate, but to focus on Jesus and to lift up our eyes and look past the stuff that happens at this level and see what God is actually doing in our world. So are our lives focused on Jesus and on his word? Are we placing our trust in the promises of God? Because if we are, then we can begin to run this race and to run it well. And we can endure to the end if we continue to keep focus on him. I think the second thing, and this is a really helpful analogy for me, it may not be for you, but it is for me, is to remember that the race we run is more like a marathon than a sprint. It's more like a marathon than a sprint. We're not actually in a sprint race. What we are actually in is a lifelong race. It's an ongoing race. And I'm always reminded of the hare and the tortoise. Do you remember what happened in that old fable that we learned probably when we were in primary school sometime? Maybe even younger than that. The old hare was, you know, running on and stop and have a bit of a rest and get distracted and do all sorts of stuff. And the tortoise just kept on plodding and he got to the end first. We're actually in a long-term race. It's not about short bursts. It's about steady going on for God. We need to think in terms of a marathon and not the 100-metre sprint. And maybe for us Aussies who like the surf and the water, the whole idea of a triathlon is a bit like that. It's a very long race and there's different stuff that happens, but you keep focusing on the long term, not on the short. See, if the marathon runner worries about the first 100 metres, they're not going to finish the final 46 or however many kilometres that it is that they run. I was never a very good long-distance runner. I was just about dead. I mean, I used to walk the mile race because I was hopeless at it. I was a really good sprinter. But I understand that if we're going to run this race well, we're in it for the long term, and we have to train for the long term. In 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul encourages Timothy to get involved in spiritual exercise, not just physical exercise. He says physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important, for it promises a reward in both this life and the next. It's a spiritual exercise. Running a marathon requires training, it requires work, and we have to do spiritual exercise as well. We need to train ourselves, we need to be disciplined, and we need to be disciplined in the spiritual things of this life. We need to be disciplined in our prayer, in our time with God, in our journaling, in the things that we do, to be disciplined in it. Otherwise, it's just like running the 100-metre dash. You know, you read something and it's great, and then you forget about it for a week or two, and then you read something and it's great. That's not what it's meant to be like. It's meant to be an ongoing, steady relationship with God that grows closer and closer to Him as we come closer to the finish line. The marathon is a long-distance race. Hebrews 12:1 also says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. When we're running this race of life, and if we're thinking about it as a marathon, we have to throw off everything that's going to hinder us in the way. I notice here something really important. It doesn't just say throw off the sin. We all know we're meant to throw off the sin. But it says throw off everything that hinders. And some of those things are not bad in themselves. There's some stuff that we do in life that's actually not bad stuff. But in actual fact, it's hindering us and sidetracking us from what God is actually calling us to do. Now, when I watched the Olympics a couple of years ago, I didn't see any marathon runners trying to run in high heels. I didn't see any marathon runners even running in a tracksuit. Now, is there anything inherently wrong with high heels or a tracksuit? No, there's nothing wrong with that. Like lounging around in a nice warm tracksuit in winter. I don't mind wearing, well, this is about as high as I go. I nearly fell over in the front here just dancing anyway. So those who saw me probably thought it was pretty funny, but anyway. I couldn't run a few metres in these, really. High heels just hinder you, but there's nothing wrong with my high heels, but they hinder when you're trying to run a race. And God is saying to us, you have to throw off everything that hinders. Everything that is actually getting in the way. Everything that is causing us to not run the race well. And some of those things are not bad things. They are just not God's best for you and for me. So this means that we actually have to do some stuff differently if we're going to run this race well. Maybe it means hanging out with different people. Maybe it means making some sacrifices. Maybe it means getting out of bed earlier or going to bed earlier. Maybe it means stopping doing stuff that is harmful and distracting. Maybe it means rearranging our priorities. It will be different for each one of us. It's about removing distractions. Who can get distracted on Facebook? Who can spend hours on Facebook? I think Facebook is great, and there's nothing wrong with Facebook in itself, and I can spend time on it. Don't you worry about that. But I've noticed how much of a distraction it can be and how easily it can stop me from getting on with what God wants me to do. It hinders me in some ways from running the race that God has called me to run. Is Facebook in itself a bad thing? No. It's really how you use it. But it can be a distraction. Whatever is hindering you, throw it off. Throw it off. See, I noticed in stuff, Facebook's a great example because the games in Facebook, just spend a few minutes here and 2 hours later, you're still playing your game on Facebook or you've gone to a different one or whatever. Nothing wrong with the games, but it's that 2 hours could have been better spent elsewhere. Proverbs 4:25-27 says, you've got to look straight ahead, make a straight path for your feet and not look sideways. Let me read it for you. It's Proverbs 4:25-27. It says, it comes immediately after the guarding your heart. It says, look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet, then stick to the path and stay safe. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. What God wants us to do to run this race is to keep on the path. Do you know what happens when your marathon runner doesn't keep to the path? Well, if they take a shortcut, they get disqualified. And if they take the long way around, they don't win. Keep to the path. Keep straight ahead. In fact, if the marathon runner is focusing on the people behind them, they will probably fall over because they actually need to focus ahead and what is on there. Hebrews 12:12-13 also echoes that call to make a straight path for your feet. The third thing, if we're going to run this race and run it well, and I like this one, is to never, ever give up. Just never, ever give up. Hebrews 12:3 says, don't become weary and give up. And it encourages us to remember that Jesus didn't give up when he came. He kept on, and it says he actually endured the cross. In Galatians 6:9, it says, don't get discouraged and give up, for we will reap a harvest of blessing at the right time. That is a real encouragement, isn't it? Because do you know what? It's a long slog. Life is a race. It's a marathon. It's not the 100-meter dash. It's not over quickly. You're there for the long term. And sometimes we just have to make a decision to never, ever give up. Going back to the marathon analogy with never giving up, I don't know how, it must have been 20 years ago, I watched the end of the Olympic marathon, and there was a young Swiss girl who had run and run and run, and I tell you what, she was just about dead on her feet 100 metres from the finish line. She literally crawled across that finish line. I could not tell you who won the marathon that year, but I can tell you about someone who chose not to give up. And even though she was tired and worn out and exhausted, she never gave up and she got to the end. She was determined to not give up. Because for her, it wasn't in the winning, it was in the finishing. And for us, it's in the finishing. It's getting to the end and running that well. So never, ever give up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and it starts verse 23, we read some of the hardships that Paul went through. Now, the context of this is actually Paul's credentials as an apostle, but I find it quite interesting. I might just have to get my glasses on. I can read a little bit, but not a lot. He says, they say they serve Christ. I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in jail more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jews gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have travelled many weary miles. I have faced danger from flooded rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the stormy seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be Christians but are not. I have lived with weariness and pain and sleepless nights. Often I have been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. Often I have shivered with cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then beside all this, I have the daily burden of how the churches are getting along. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows I tell the truth. And he goes on to say, when I was in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas kept guards at the city gates to catch me. But I was lowered in a basket through a window in the city wall, and that's how I got away. Is your life tough? You feel like giving up? When Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, he wasn't actually at the end of his life. He was actually only partway through his ministry. Aren't you glad that Paul didn't give up? Do you know what? Paul had only been saved for a few days or a few months. The Bible isn't real clear. It just says he stayed in Damascus for some time. But he wasn't there a long time after he got saved, and people were trying to kill him. I mean, if he'd given up then, do you know, one of the things that really, really, really annoys me is people who say, I tried the Christian thing and it didn't work. Well, boo-hoo to you. Really, it's not about trying the Christian thing. People who say that usually mean, I wanted God to miraculously fix all my problems and to give me what I want. That's what they usually mean. They don't actually mean, I want to live the life that God has planned for me. See, they don't want to be in it for the long haul. They just want to abandon ship whenever it gets hard. But life is not about the Christian thing. It's about living always for God and never, ever giving up. We can be really thankful that Jesus didn't give up. Where would we be if Jesus had said, this is all too hard, I'm not going to bother with it? None of us have been crucified because we're all here this morning. Jesus was crucified. It is the most painful death you can come across. He was crucified for us, but he didn't give up. And it says he endured the cross for our sake and for the joy set before him. We can be thankful that when things became hard, that Paul and Jesus did not give up. And can I encourage you this morning? Let's not give up. When stuff happens or when things get hard, let's make that decision to never, ever give up. The reason for that, and it's my fourth point about running the race, is that we are making a way for those who come after us. That's why in Hebrews it says, and it's very similar, it echoes what I read previously in Proverbs, mark out a straight path for your feet, then those who follow you, though they are weak and lame, will not stumble and fall, but will become strong. We are leaving a legacy for people. I love the idea of being able to leave that spiritual legacy for those who come after me. And they may be people who actually never know me or never meet me. But my life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, is there for people to see. What kind of legacy are we going to leave? Because wherever we go, whether we're at home, at school, at work, someone is watching us. Someone is following us. Our kids are watching us. Our friends are watching us. Our family and our workmates are all watching us. There are those who come after us that we may never know, but we make a way for them. And it says, even though they are weak and lame, they will not stumble and fall, but become strong because of the way we lived our life. My old school song, I went to a private school in Sydney, and our old school song talked about the legacy that we, as school kids at that stage in high school, would leave for those who came after us. And I won't bore you with all the words of the school song, which I sang so often that I can still remember it to this day. But it talks about them being able to find the truth said and the kindness done. What kind of legacy are we leaving? See, the reason we run this race and we run it to the end and we run it well is because there are those who are coming after who see what we do. What I do now, what you do now, what we do today and tomorrow impacts others. I hope, like me, that you want the impact that you make to be a good one, a legacy that we leave. You know, Hebrews 12 starts off by actually acknowledging all the people of Hebrews 11 that we read about who went before us and who we look to, who we never knew, but have had an impact that we still follow, and their lives are a legacy for us. And it says we're surrounded by that crowd of witnesses. As we move on in our lives, we become that crowd of witnesses for other people. What will they look at when they see our lives? What example do we set? What will we be remembered for? The reason we want to run this race well is because we're making that path for others to follow. So let me just recap. To run this race well, we want to focus on Jesus and on the promises of God. We want to remember that we're running for the long haul, not just for the short term. To never give up, because we have others who are following us. And so we run the race. What kind of race are you going to run? I'll leave that thought with you this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have set a race before us to run. Father, I ask that you will help us to run that race with endurance, to run to the end, to do what is required, Lord, to focus on you, to keep our focus on you. We thank you, Lord. And if you're not right with God this morning, if you, just as everyone's head's bowed, if you're not right with God this morning, or you know that there's stuff, maybe you don't really have that connection with God and you don't even understand what I mean by the race that we run as Christians. If you just raise your hand, if you want to get right with God this morning. Thank you, God. Yeah, thanks, God. Father, we just pray, Lord, as we come this morning, as we come to you this morning, that we'll be right with you, that we will make that connection with you. We ask, Father, that you'd forgive us for the stuff that gets in the way, the stuff that hinders that race. But Father, help us to run the way you've called us to run, to make that connection with you, to be right with you. In Jesus' name. Amen.